to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to start tonight with the 14th verse. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through probably, well, let's just read it. The 22nd verse. Paul dips his pen in ink. As a Pentecostal man, he writes letters to Pentecostal churches. Remember this. When the New Testament was written, it's written by all Pentecostal men. They're writing letters to Pentecostal individuals and Pentecost churches. The Pentecost church, not the Catholic. Catholicism had not begun. Baptist, there was no such thing. Methodist, there was no such thing. No such thing as Assembly of God or Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. It was men and women that had received a Pentecostal experience, not a denomination, not a church group. There was really then only one church. They were it. The New Testament writers dipped their pen in ink. In our text tonight, he's writing to not, again, a Catholic church. He's writing and commanding a Pentecost church that they've got to do something here. It's the church at Thessalonica. So he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Watch verse 16. He said, rejoice, church, evermore. Raise your hand if you believe you ought to rejoice evermore. Yes. 17th verse, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Raise your hand if you believe you ought to pray without ceasing. Amen. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many believe we ought to give thanks in everything? Amen. Well, here we go. Watch verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Oh, boy. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We know to abstain from evil, but he didn't say that, misquoted many times. Something that only believers do. Many sinners that don't know the Lord will abstain from evil. They just don't know the Lord. But he said to a believing church, abstain from the appearance of evil. Another scripture said, let not, to a Pentecost church, let not your good be evil spoken of. Only you can do that. Guard it. Let not your good be evil spoken of. I go back to verse 19 tonight. The title of this message, a direct command to the Spirit-filled church at Thessalonica. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Close your Bible tonight and lay it beside you. To quench not the Spirit, we got to know from the pulpit to the pew what it is to quench it. One scripture said, another place, to the church, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced he's not talking there about make sure you don't let a fornicator come to church. He's not saying if anybody comes in a sinner in adultery or homosexuality or drunk, kick them out of the church immediately so you'll grieve not the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about that. He wants them in there so they can hear the gospel. Such a powerful, convicting word that they will either change or they'll leave and not come back. You preach it right, you won't have to ask a non-repentant drunk, homosexual, adulterer, or anything else to leave. If you preach it right from the pulpit, you won't have to approach him personally. You'll either see him at an altar getting right. I know I'm right on this. Or they will exit because they can't stand it. It's too hot in the kitchen. They can't stand it anymore. They don't want to change. They won't come back. And you'll be free in the sight of God because you just preach the truth. You didn't judge. You didn't condone. You preach the truth, the gospel, and the gospel worked one way or the other according to their will and their choice. What does it mean to quench the spirit? I'm afraid we're seeing a lot of it right now in our leadership. Don't even know what it is. Direct command. I'm going to answer the question tonight. Why is it that you got to leave the melting pot, the United States of America church? Get on a boat or a plane, fly or ride across the waters to a dark-skinned nation or a black-skinned nation, such as the continent of Africa, Venezuela, etc., to see with your eye undeniable miracles. Oh, don't look at me like that. Name me a church in America that is seeing with their eyes. I'm not talking about blood disorders. I'm not talking about a kidney problem that cleared up, the x-ray showed. I'm talking about blind eyes open that were born blind. Name me a church right now in America of any movement that's seeing lame legs actually walk that's been lame all their life. I want you to, and I'm talking about every now and then. It's supposed to be all the time. Amen. I'm going to give you your answer tonight. I'm going to give the United States of America church their answer tonight. Why you got to go to a poor, dark-skinned, third world country to see undeniable miracles with your eyes. And missionaries and evangelists are ruined. And the church people they take with them will never be the same. When you take them with you to these countries and they see right before their eyes these things happen that are undeniable. Why is it that the dead are being raised in the dark-skinned, black-skinned nations of the world? But when you come back to Bible Belt, we know better. We ought to know better. United States of America, we're doing good to get a nose cold healed or a sinus infection. And sometimes I think it just went away on its own. We are guilty, and nobody addresses it, of quenching the spirit. I went through my iPad one day and just clicked a button and hit it. Different translations on quench not the spirit. Our text, the 1 Thessalonians 5. The direct command, quench not the spirit. One translation said, take the bridle off of the spirit. One translation said, get the spirit out of a headlock. One translation, I love this. I address this to the pulpits. One translation said, stop trying to take the fire out of the spirit. Quench. Not the spirit. When I came in this morning told you, mixed Lutheran, mixed United Methodist. I came in at 18 and a half years old, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, digging in the Word and observing the good, the bad, the ugly. I sit on a pew like you're sitting tonight in chairs listening to me. And I wondered, never knowing I'd be a preacher, where's all the manifestations of the Holy Ghost? Why is it, I said to God, before ever a preacher, it was maximized after becoming a preacher. Why is it that if you go to most Spirit-filled churches today, of all the movements, denominations and the non-denominational. Why is it that when you go to them, you can sit in most of them, not all, most, for a year or two years, and not read the Bible? And out of the nine gifts, the manifestation spirit, you will think that there's two: tongues and interpretation. You won't even know most of the time about the other seven, equaling nine, and that is going to the spirit-filled churches of America. Tongues have been so overemphasized that the other seven have been left out. It's like we're satisfied if someone gives a message in tongues and the interpretation, then we leave from the pulpit to the pew telling everybody, oh, our church operates in the manifestations. I sat where you sat and wondered, where are they? I saw the high-geared preachers coming through our church that was well known, not knowing I would be a preacher, in just observing and observation. I've got to know. I'm about to give my life fully to this as a believer, a layman. But I've got to know that it's real. And if I constantly hear and never experience and never see, then I must join other denominations that say all of this went out with the apostles. That when the last one died, the 70 or whatever the number was that led from the 12 up, then I must admit something's wrong. Because the proof's in the pudding. That's a good southern term. The proof is in the pudding. And we must understand that the manifestations of the Holy Ghost are weapons of our warfare. They are the weapons of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God and quoting the Word and preaching good and teaching good is not the fullness of the weapons that God is trying to get us to see. Please listen to this. Then I got into evangelism. I stepped out immediately, flexing my wineskin. In the great parable of flexing the wineskin, what I get, there's always a nugget. There's always a hub, H-U-B, hub to the wheel, with all the spokes that you can preach on and be right on. You can get on the spokes that the way it leads you, the parable. But that parable of flexing your wineskin was simply to me this: be flexible, but you don't have to be gullible. When I talk about flexing, being able to expand, to become relevant, I mean no compromise. I mean absolutely no compromise. But you will flex your wineskin that you might by all means win some. You will learn in the flexing of the Spirit, flexing to the Spirit. You will learn how to become like them, Paul said, that you might win them. And again, never compromising. That is not a compromising scripture where God will okay it so you can win those. You will never stray from Scripture, but also we are never to stray from the manifestations and flowing in them. He does not drop them from the ceiling. He uses them, vessels, believers. These signs shall follow them that what? Believe. Why are they called signs and wonders? Signs shall follow them. You and I, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. While we walk that analogy in the Spirit, we all be able to look over our shoulder. And there are signs and wonders. The Bible said the disciples were filled with wonder when they saw it with their eye. You see, you take a stop sign, whether you're a believer or whether you're non-believer, whether you're an atheist or whatever. An atheist can see a stop sign or stop light, the red light there on the road, just like a believer. It has nothing to do with whether you're a believer or a non-believer. Stop signs are for everybody. So are the signs that are in the Bible. The manifestations. They were filled with wonder and amazement. When? When they saw the signs and the wonders. A sign, whether believer or not, whether you see it with your eye. Treva, you begin to wonder about it. You see it, it's okay to wonder. The wonder and amazement is what brings people in. The wonder and amazement. Signs and wonders fall on the believer. The manifestations began to cause them. I said this morning to ask the question, can I have this? What do I do? How do I be saved? How can I receive? I would love to flow in this. I would love to raise my children in this. For this has changed my life. And we would like this for our family. These are weapons. They are weapons that will speed up the process. Save you, trust me, a lot of legwork in seeing the manifestations of God. I went to a very popular mega church the other night. A very popular Pentecost preacher was there preaching one of their services. There were thousands there. When I sit out where you sit, I was chomping at the bits. And I looked around and saw in this huge mega church. When I mentioned mega, which in the 80s, when I was starting in evangelism, there was not many mega churches at all. They have arisen. They have multiplied. There are small churches. There are medium in every movement. There are large, like church. There are XL. Then we get into the mega, a double X, triple X, just like a shirt. Small, medium, large, and mega. Mega. Thousands. Some of them, over 10,000. A mega church in America, probably 2,000 or 3,000. That's probably where the number literally begins, if you want to categorize. We were in that church. I looked around with the manifestation and began to discern all the bondages that were there. I said my heart was heavy because the well-known preacher, that's a good Pentecost preacher, got up and the staff of the mega church was sitting over to his right. He made statements because he wasn't the same like you see him from his church on television weekly. He was under a bondage. Because of time and the big red, like your exit over your door here, the big red letters, LD light letters, excuse me, numbers, were counting down. In the mega church, even in their early first of the year revival, everything's timed. With no service following, it was the only one that started that evening on a Tuesday night, Wednesday at 7 p.m., there was not a service following. The announcements were quick. The number countdown, change, change. One preacher ran over, set his hind end down on that seat. That was the starting point for another one. He got up on staff, made a statement. The other one set, the other one came. The worship, bam, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, stop. You better stop, you're fired. The guest speaker was introduced. People clapped, and then the bondage began. He was nervous. He wasn't himself. I was praying, God, turn him loose tonight. God, I looked around the people, turn him loose. This is his chance with thousands sitting out there. But he was under the authority and the direction of the head leadership. The clock began, it was counting down. He made statements like apologizing to the large spirit-filled staff. I'm not a teacher. I'm a preacher. He said, teachers tell it. Preachers yell it. Teachers tell it. Preachers yell it. Kept looking back. I knew what he's doing. They might not, but I'm a preacher. Kept looking back. Looking back. I told my wife, I said, he's in bondage. He's not the same. And it isn't his fault. Are y'all ready for this? I'm going to make a statement as an evangelist from September 11th, 1983, at 22 years old, to today, June 3rd, 2018. Over 34 years in full-time evangelism. Please let me finish tonight. And do not forget the subject that I'm on tonight of a direct command to the Spirit-filled church by the famous Apostle Paul. Quench not the Spirit. I've wondered, I've tossed and turned, because I'm all about winning the loss and stirring the church. I'm all about seeing a manifestations break out in the United States, just like in the foreign countries of the third world countries. And I am convinced that it's not the will of God for any church to become a mega church. Let me finish. Not because of what they have, because of what they don't have. Not because of what they allow. At times it's what they're not allowing. I feel among the masses and the thousands and the millennials that are coming in, Brother Eric. And I must speak out, it is a misrepresentation of the Spirit-filled biblical gospel. The Spirit is timed. The Spirit, though they would say He's not, trust me, is quenched. If multiple services, having to clear the parking lot to get the next group that looks like a cowboy ball game, football game, I understand that, but here's the deal as a leadership. I care about the move of the Spirit and representing the Holy Ghost and allowing the nine manifestations severally as He will to operate. I must then, as leader, space out the services. I have got to give more time to the Holy Ghost. I will never enter a service thinking, ever have I done it. The Lord spoke to me years ago, and here's what He said. You will have a starting time. In your revival meetings, Robbie, you will not have a dismissal. You will turn to the pastor and politely, under his authority, ask that we not dismiss tonight. How do you dismiss a Holy Ghost service? How do you know when to cut it off? When you're quenching not the Spirit and you're really allowing the Holy Ghost to move. So therefore, I tell people that's got to go to work, shift work, whatever. Okay, whatever. I don't excuse the school deal. I tell them, God, if you'll get your little kids and your elementary and your junior high and you high school kids, if you'll stay in the altar while the Spirit of God is moving and He's not being quenched, what are you worried about 2 nights for rest? Don't worry about rest. There'll be more wore out if you go home at 9:30 or 10 worrying about it. I'm telling you now, I know I'm right on this, and it bears witness with your spirit right now while I'm preaching. If we'll give, these kids need to be in this. These kids need to be in not a timed service, not preachers and everybody else looking at their watches 42 times in one service that we're habit forming that we do. Please listen to this. But that we allow Him to move. I'm not talking about boredom, and I'm not talking about trying to keep the service long so we can brag and say He moved. I'm talking about letting Him move and not worrying about the time, and let God finish and let God change lives. We've got a direct command. Direct command to quench not the Spirit of God. Please, let me finish. The music in our mega churches of America are fantastic. Most of them are studio musicians. The look of the people are amazing. Good-looking people, beautiful women and nice-looking men are chosen to lead the worship that are pleasant to look at on the platform. I have no problem with that. Most churches like that, conservative dress codes, are very appreciated. No cleavage showing. No tight clothing with underclothing lining showing under it is allowed. I agree with that, most of them. Holes in the jeans, up in the thigh area, is not allowed. I'm with them. Listen to me. I'm with them. Hear me what I'm saying. While they're on the platform, sloppy dress is not allowed. They must look nice. If I'm a pastor of a church, that's mandatory. Because of who I'm winning and who walks in those doors. I believe in excellence. I believe in excellence. And the excellence of a mega church, I agree with. But here's where we divide. Here's what causes guys like me and gals like us to not be invited. It's the quenching of the Spirit condition. It's the quenching of the Spirit scenario. I refuse to quench the Holy Ghost. I refuse to be involved in services where everything is timed. Because I know the needs, the people that are there. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. They're broken down 3 times 3 into 3 different categories. 3 verbal, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. 3, revelatory, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. In church, that discerning of spirits is not just demonic spirits. It's discernment, manifestation of discernment. Having that manifestation in life is discerning the spirits of men as well. You, sitting where you sit and discerning the spirit of the preacher that's up here preaching to you. If he or she is really sold on the product, being Christ, or whether looking in their eyes, the light of the body, the core of discernment. Trina, I catch eye contact with all of you. I catch eye contact. I'm not staring at your head. I'm staring at your eyes. I'm not looking up your nose. I don't want to see your cavity. I ain't looking at your mouth. I'm looking at the eye. Jesus said it's the light of the body. Discernment. When you learn to look in the eyes, and it freaks some people out. When I'm moving in the Holy Ghost in the altar many times, you'd be surprised. I see when it's kind of funny, yet it isn't. All of a sudden, women with their little kids will see me walking down the aisle. You'll see the freakiness. They're flipping, they're freaking. It's the same thing. Amen. Different generations. Amen. Same thing. They're freaking and flipping out. And they see me coming like God's going to show me something. I've even seen mothers reach over and slap their kid on the leg and go, "Stop it." And the kid goes, "What? I'm just coloring like you told me to." Taking the attention off of me where there'll be no eye contact. I know, Mama. Mama, I know what you're doing. That's called child abuse. Quit hitting that kid for nothing. You child abuser, you. The kid's like, "Well, you told me to color. You told me to color." Three, revelatory. What's the difference in word of wisdom, word of knowledge? Oh, this is good. Trivia question most preachers can't answer. What's the difference in the manifestation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge? Here it is. Knowledge takes something apart. Wisdom puts it back together. Example, carburetor in a car. Phillips head screws. I give you a Phillips head screwdriver. I present to you a flathead screwdriver. Women and men, boys and girls. I show you the screws that are holding the carburetor in. Let's say they're Phillips head. You know automatically with knowledge. Take the Phillips head and put it in and match the hole. Unscrew it. Take the carburetor out. Any of you can take, if we show you the carburetor, you can take it out of a car. I can. But it takes the wisdom of a mechanic to put the carburetor back in, hook it up, make that car run right. Knowledge, word of knowledge, takes it apart, dissects things in your life. Word of wisdom, many times it is manifested when you don't even know it. Watch this. 3, verbal. 3, revelatory, where you see. And 3, power, such as gift of faith. Watch it. Gift, G-I-F-T, manifestation of faith. Powerful faith that gets the answer and gets it quick. The gift of faith gets it quick. Ain't much tarrying on the answer. When that faith is booming and that manifestation of faith is there, God answers quick. You with me? What else is it? Gifts of healing. And what? Working of miracles. 3:3:3. But here's what I want you to see tonight. King James Version in English uses the word gift. I wish it hadn't have. Because in the Greek, they're not gifts. Like an anniversary, Christmas, birthday gift. Here's where people get off by saying, "I have this many gifts of the Spirit. I have them. I own them. I have them." Watch it. So we look at a gift like birthday, whatever gift, that I bring you a gift, I hand you the gift, walk away from it. I don't sit around going, "What are you doing with it? What'd you do with it?" Next time I say, "What'd you do with that gift?" It's a thought that counts. They're not gifts. God don't hand them out, turn his back, say, "Hey, you do what you want to with them." The Greek word, brothers, manifestations. There are 9, but there's not 9 gifts. There's 9 manifestations of the one Spirit. There's 9, 3 verbal, 3 revelatory. Watch this, light's about to turn on. 3 power. Every believer can operate in all nine. Because he's looking for vessels that are signs and wonders follow the preacher. No. Most preachers don't operate in any manifestations. They talk in tongues and interpret. I'm telling you, we got to correct this. The manifestations of the Holy Ghost, the three verbal. I think back, as a believer up till now of 38 years of salvation, I've seen all nine operate through me. Not every week, not every month, not every revival. The key scripture, Pastor, is this: severally as he will. The showboats in the ministry, the cocky, arrogant showboats that are filled with pride, that their fall is inevitable. The fall is going to come. Please listen to this. You know what happens? Here's what they do. They literally begin to brag on what they have. It's like it's theirs. He manifests severally as he will. Not a push button as the preacher wills. Because he falls into what I call the performance trap. Preachers can fall into what I call the performance trap, to where they feel the pressure to perform in a certain way instead of allowing him to flow. Pulpit or pew that forces don't know the flow. Pulpit and pews that know the flow never try to force, because the flow's too great and the flow is too powerful and the flow is too precious. You still with me? I've seen word of wisdom, word of knowledge when I knew it and didn't know what to call it. I've seen the gift, the manifestation of faith. I've seen the casting out devils. What is now? Yeah. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Yeah. I've seen the working of miracles in my life when I laid hands or just preaching. It happened. I've seen him manifest in all the above without even thinking about it. Here's my point tonight. From the small, medium, and large to the mega, this is the reason I've got to be vocal about this. The mega churches have the money and they can afford the preachers' conferences. And what I see happening, Pastor, is the small, medium, large, XL is going to the mega conferences. They are being taught, I'm sad to say, what many of our spirit-filled universities are teaching the students that are about to be turned out to be our preachers and our worship leaders. They're telling them, now you don't want an American culture. You don't want to preach over 20 minutes. Are you kidding me? You think I'm flying across the nation to get up a night? It ain't worth taking a bath over. It ain't worth the shower over, man. Why is it we can sit 3.5 hours, watch a stinking ball game? And if it goes into extra innings or overtime in basketball, football, listen to me. We're glad. We want to see more. Games will last 4 with commercials and all of 5 hours. But when it comes to a spirit-filled service, people want to get in and get out in 1 hour. The majority of, well, all, the mega churches in the United States of America have formed into this. And the universities, many of them are even teaching it, that you never preach over 20 or 30 minutes ever. And you never, in the altar, have extended altars, because many there that do not understand will be run away and you won't find them again. You won't get a chance at them. And I'm opposite of that. I'm telling you, when you manifest, let him manifest and you flow. There is a magnetism to it. There is something when it's undeniable signs and wonders that are pulling people in. And this is what brought us to the dance. But many of us, pulpit and pew, have stopped dancing. We have forgotten what got us here. We have forgotten in the world what has gotten us to the dance. You know what it was? It was powerful Pentecost worship. It was powerful, not time, powerful Pentecost preaching. It was signs and wonders that followed the Word of God. It was discernment. It was manifestations that we opened up and gave our vessels to Him and said, have your will, Lord, and do what you do. Tracy and I in Dallas-Fort Worth, Pastor, we invite you and Trevelina. I'm sorry. Trevenata. Trevino. What? John Travolta. What is it? Wait. That's good right there. I don't care what you said. Funny. That is funny right there. We invite Eric and Treva. It's hard to say. We invite them to Dallas-Fort Worth, and they come from Paris, Tennessee. They walk in our home, 7 p.m. We're so glad to see them. 7:30 rolls around, we're still hugging and talking. 7:40 rolls around, and Tracy and I are looking at one another. 7:50, 50 minutes we've been together, and I turn at 7:55 to my brother, our guest that has been invited to come to our house. And I say to you, listen, brother, remote's on the table, the refrigerator is yours, but there's a movie that Tracy and I have been wanting to see. My home is your home. Me and her be back later. That's the definition of rude. And if you open up Webster Dictionary, you ought to see by the word rude, R-U-D-E, dash, that story. What do we do? Today in 2018, the Spirit-filled church, with our powerful talent, our powerful singing, our presentation of handsome and beauty, our presentation of immaculate, charisma, right timing, right jokes, cliches, charisma. What do? Can I act it out for you? Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray, come in thy strength and thy power, come in thine own. You know what we do, Pastor? We invite the Holy Ghost to come, but we leave before he does. Because we got to get home school night. School, priority of him moving, so we quench the Spirit of God. Work, priority that we work all year. Have a few services. Work, priority, two nights to the moving of the Spirit. You can't get out of this. You know, if I'm a lawyer and you're a jury, I've already won this case. But I'm gonna go further because I've got to have this one. I've got to prove my point on this one. I can't afford to lose this case. Are you jury? Is the Spirit-filled church 2018 the jury tonight? It's going to make a decision. Are you listening to me? We leave before he does. When you invite a guest to come, you let the guest leave before you go to bed. You let the guest leave before you do anything else. My wife was raised in Baton Rouge in Jimmy Swaggart's. She left Alabama, went over there for a while. Her picture's up with the first high school. She didn't go to Bible college. She went to Swaggart's High School. She's the first 12th grade graduating class. So if you go, she went the other day. All their pictures are up. They're 8x10 pictures of all the graduating first class. She was there during the John Starnes Day, the Janet Paschal. The crusades that were huge. She sat as a young girl like this youth group and looked on the platform, and Jimmy Swaggart was her pastor. Coming off the Great Crusades, where he had the world in his hands, she said, Robbie, we Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever, Wednesday, we never saw under 50 saved. There was never a service. Usually it'd be around 100. I don't think I ever was in a service where under 50 were filled with a baptism. How'd you like to have that? You ready? We had tongues and interpretation. She said, but I never saw the other seven manifestations called gifts until I married you. I'm just telling you what she said. It's my point to the first of this message. What's going on? Where are we at? We married. She began to travel, of course, with me all the time. She hadn't stepped into her ministry yet. She was sitting here where they sit as I preached. Tornado weather. We was flying from driving from Eldorado, Arkansas to Little Rock to fly out 2 hours. Go to a certain area, state. About an 8-hour drive, 10-hour drive, if you drove. Reason we were going to fly. Saturday evening, tornadoes everywhere. From where we are to where we're going, everything shut down. They said nothing else going out. Never been to this Pentecost church. Assembly of God, 700 people. That was a big church back then. I said, get ready, I'm driving all night. I got to be there Sunday morning. She said, just start Sunday night. I said, Tracy, I need that Sunday morning crowd. It isn't the same if you don't start on Sunday morning. Always start on Sunday morning. I said, you lean the seat back, I'm gone. She said, well, stay awake. I said, all right, I'll tell you if I'm sleepy. I took off. I got there. I told the pastor, y'all keep singing. Keep singing, whatever. I pulled up about 10, 20, 30, whatever. They were singing. I walked in, they'd sung one extra song. He introduced me. And I was given my inaugural speech. It's good to be with you. Appreciate all of you. I'm believing like I did you this morning. Introductory talk. What I want to see this week. And I'm walking down a big fan-shaped church. 700 there. I'm walking down the aisle over here. And the manifestation interrupted me. There was a woman 7, 8, 9 pews back. Her eyes were hopeless. Well-groomed, immaculate dress, beautiful hair, 40-something, possibly years old, in that vicinity. And in the midst of me saying, good to be with you, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, I looked at her and this is what was said. Ma'am, I don't know what this means to you, but the specifics of the manifestation, and I must put this on CD tonight. When it's a real manifestation of the Spirit of God that's not being played with, it does not rationalize. Something is not spoken if it's a verbal, revelatory. Something is not spoken to you that will fit every neighbor you got in your neighborhood. It won't, when it's to this woman of God, it won't be to him. When it's to him, it ain't to her. It is specific, there's no rationalization, and there's an awe. There's an awesome awe that fills the area that you spoke it in after it's spoken. During the time it's being spoken, and after you are finished. There is an awe that hits the building. It's like a confirmation of a feeling and a presence that shows up. It isn't giddy. It isn't silly. It's powerful. It shapes sinners. It blesses the believer. Feeds the believer. You can see the feeding process. You can see the growth of faith go through the roof. You can see that fear of the Lord and conviction hit people that aren't right. And they're like, my God. Babies quit crying. People put up their cell phones. They quit talking. There's no horizontal speech going on. Still with me?
Yes.
And here's what I said. Ma'am, whatever this means to you, he, not she, he, laid in the ditch. Laid, not walked around, stood up. He laid in the ditch. Not in the recliner, the ditch. And I, the Lord, heard the prodigal call. And I, the Lord, came down. And I, the Lord, forgave him and saved him. And you can rejoice, ma'am, because he is with me today. Let me finish. When I said it, my God, I can't explain to you what happened. I can't explain to you what I felt. The piano player up on the classical pianist on the black Baldwin piano, I looked, she was knocked off the piano stool. She was waiting around to see if she needed to play for me to finish before I preach. She disappeared off the stool. She's gone. Pastor was laying up front, laying prostrate, face down the carpet, going, "Oh God." His fingers were scraping the carpet. "Oh God. Ah, ah." That's what he's doing. Not praise the Lord. "Oh God. Oh." He's scraping the carpet with his fingers, clawing it. I looked around the 700 people, probably a middle class to upper class. Economically, middle to upper class. A lot of fancy cars on the parking lot. I watched them. The pride was sucked out of them. I watched them literally began to shake. I watched them in awe, eyes, mouths open. They lost composure. Their mouths, some of them looked at one another. They knew I just drove up. Never been to the church. Didn't know anybody. Didn't even know the pastor. He took me on recommendation. There was no preaching. There was nothing but explosion took place. I can't even tell you. I wish I had it videotaped. It wasn't videotaping. I'd show you right now what fell, who fell, who fell. Excuse me, who fell. The feeling that was there. She was a WM leader, or the assistant WM leader. She played a heavy role in the district of women's ministry. Helped with the women of that church. She had three or four kids. Three were angels and one was a Hellcat. He was a boy. Him, he. A prodigal who raised his fist to his dad. His dad said, "Boy, I'm going to tear you up." Made him, kicked him out. Had to kick him out of the house. Threatening mama. On drugs. On booze. Now a dealer. Selling it. High as a kite. Flipped his truck on a cold winter night. Off of the highway. In a deep ravine. Dislocated the battery cables during the tumbling of the truck. And the lights went out. Threw him from the truck. And he laid on his back and froze to death, injured, in that extremely cold winter night. He didn't make it. He died laying in the ditch and nobody saw him till daylight the next morning, 8 o'clock, when they thought they saw the color of a truck in the green field grass at the bottom of the ditch, bottom of the bridge. She couldn't worship. My boy's in hell. My God, if I'd have preached a message on heaven that morning, made her miserable. Because her boy, one of the three or four, is in hell. If I'd have preached on hell, it'd have shook her more. My boy's there. She couldn't lift her hands. She lost her lift. She lost her joy. She's a Pentecostal dynamo. And it ate her up. My son's in hell. It torments me at night. I can't sleep. I can't worship. I can't eat. I don't look forward to heaven with the other two or three. Because I got one that's burning in torment right now. He didn't make it. I couldn't preach anything, Pastor, to help her. All she can think about is that boy. Her only begotten son. But when the manifestation, other than tongues and interpretation, when that manifestation from somebody that drove all night to get there, that nobody ever met, got specific and broke in on the service, because I refused to quench the Spirit of God. And he said, "He laid in the ditch and your prodigal called on me and I forgave him and washed him and he is now with me." Mama, you can rejoice. You can kick the pew over. You can shout with the voice of triumph. Everything was changed in her life. You know what happened, Pastor? She got her life back. She got her life back. And her eternity, she now looked forward to it. Ooh. Y'all still with me? Y'all still with me? In Acts chapter 2 in the upper room, you've heard me preach here before as I look at some past notes, a diary I keep. I keep a diary of the messages I preach at every church and the stories I told, so I will not repeat anything. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible specifically gives us the number of 120. There wasn't supposed to be 120 in the upper room. There was supposed to be 500. Jesus, previous to that, before His ascension, raised His hands at Bethany. The Bible specifically talks about the number 500. Anytime the Word of God gives you a number, stop, because there's a great spiritual truth and nugget in it, why the number is said. 500 were blessed, but 500 were given invitations. And not to a McDonald's birthday party. There were 500 invitations at Bethany that was passed out. Invitations to the upper room, baptism in the Holy Ghost. But the Bible said a few months later, 120 were shows. 380 were no-shows. Now 380 is a mega church compared to that 120. Matter of fact, it's three times the size of 120 plus another 20. Three times the 120 being 360, but it said there were 380 plus 20. Three times over the size of that show were the no-shows. Nobody talks about the 380. What happened to the 380? What do you think happened? Someone said, Brother Robbie, it was funny what I said, but I think I mean it. What do you think happened to that 380? Why, when they were passed out invitations to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, why do you think they didn't show? I said, well, they probably went out and started some of these other churches. Probably thought, we don't have to do all that. Probably thought, you know, maybe we got the money. We got the talent. We got what it takes maybe to just start a Jesus church. We believe He's real. But we ain't going to go tarry for several days in the upper room. We don't think you got to do all that. You know what they did, Pastor? 380 made the mistake of their life. They affected the future of their children. The seed that was still in the loins of the man, pardon me, and the egg that was still in the woman, ready to be fertilized. The seed that was in them, and the seed that would come out of them. They cursed their kids. They cursed their grandkids. Their generations are still continuing today. Wherever they are, whoever they are. They're still possibly walking around without the fullness of the Spirit in their life, attending church every service. They quenched the Spirit. They quenched the direct command of the Spirit. Go to the upper room. And that 120, the shows. I used to preach a message entitled, The Ninth Day in the Upper Room. What it was like. Because He didn't show and fill them till the 10th day. The ninth day, what were they thinking? The ninth day, Peter, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, Mary, the mother of Jesus. It wasn't an automatic ticket of receiving the baptism because He spent 9 months, God, in her womb, and God happened to be her son. She had to get the Holy Ghost like everybody else, just like she did salvation. No way was Mary saved because He spent 9 months in her womb. She was saved because she let Him in her heart. She had to receive the baptism as well. She didn't get a bye on it like a ball team during playoffs. She had to stick with the rest of them. And guess who her prayer partner was? Another Mary, an ex-demon-possessed prostitute named Mary Magdalene. that followed him all the way to the cross, followed him all the way to the tomb, waited for him to come out of the tomb, and now followed him to the upper room and stayed until the 10th day at ex demon-possessed prostitute. Well, there's only one thing worse than being demon-possessed. It's being a demon-possessed prostitute. There's only one thing worse than being a prostitute. It's being a demon-possessed prostitute. She was up there, but it was in her past. And she's now prayer partners with the Mother of God. And on that 10th day, they were so glad they obeyed. They were so glad they quenched not the Spirit. They were so glad they didn't bridle the Spirit. They got the Spirit out of a headlock. They were so glad that they didn't try to take the fire out of the Spirit. They were so glad when they walked down the steps of the upper room, gaining their composure, intoxicated in the Spirit. And Peter said, "Men and brethren, we're not drunk as ye suppose. Has nothing to do with anything in a bottle. This is the manifestation of the latter day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He is manifesting through us right now. And we as vessels have refused to care about what men think. We have refused. We're not even thinking what you're thinking right now. We're setting our life to never quenching the Holy Ghost again. The blood of Jesus comes where you are. You want the Holy Ghost, you got to get to where He is. Why do you think there's so many in the churches that have the blood but do not have the Spirit? Because the blood has followed men into prodigal men into houses of ill repute where they're buying sex with money. And when they pull the money out of their wallet, the conviction of the Holy Ghost and a praying mama shook them so bad they couldn't even tell the difference in a 10 and a 20 and a 50 and a 100 what it looked like. Their eyeballs crossed in their sockets. The anointing of God was convicting the prodigal. Get out of this house. Walk away. And in a house of ill repute, they dropped on their knees and told the prostitute, "Put your clothes back on. I can't do this. You don't understand, but the Spirit of God, pardon me, mixed company, and your kids need to hear this. I can't physically perform, ma'am, because I'm under such a conviction of the Holy Ghost that my bodily members won't even work right now because my spirit is shook to the core. My spirit right now is crying out, 'God, would you please forgive me?' Look at me, traditionalist. Look at me, old timer. Listen to me, legalist." And the blood didn't wait for those guys to walk outside of the house of ill repute, get in their car and drive off the premises. He didn't meet them on the sidewalk. He met them at the side of the bed they were about to get in. And he said, "I forgive you. Now follow me right out of this room and let me guide your life. But if you want the Holy Ghost," ooh, it's good, it's good. Here's my point. Here's a question. Trivia. Mystery. He told him, "Go to the upper room." 380 didn't, 120 went. What if the 120 had got tired of walking because it was hot outside and they stopped 285 yards southeast? Would they have been filled? What if they'd have went too far and went northeast 572 yards and found another building that was more convenient? They had to get to where he told them to get. He was coming at the introduction to the Holy Ghost. He was coming to the specific upper room. There is a physical picture there for spiritual significance. The reason many of our people don't have the baptism is they don't get themselves to the place God wants them to get once they've known the blood. You gotta get to where He wants you to get. Why? Because the third person in the triune Godhead just don't move in with ever Tom, Dick, and Harry. He ain't moving in with just anybody. He's moving in with people that are real. He's moving in the house where people are serious. He don't want to come and go. He don't want to hit and miss. Are you ready for this? It's now a new covenant. It's a new covenant in the Old Testament when it's time for David to David to take over and take over the bear. When it's time to whip that lion, de-jaw the lion, get his father's lamb back out of the jaws of the lion, the Spirit of God would come on him and lift when the task was accomplished. When it was time for David to whip Goliath, Spirit of God came on him in the old covenant, and the Spirit would come and go. He would hit and miss. He would come and then lift when the task was over. But what do we have in the new covenant? He don't come and hit and miss. He don't come and go. Spirit of God don't plan on coming in you for 3 days, then knowing 3 days later he's going to have to depart for 2 months and then come back later. He's serious about where he enters into the house. And he no longer dwells in buildings made with men's hands. But from here on out, he dwelleth, excuse me, hit and miss. No, he dwelleth in the heart of man. He's looking for a place that'll line up with him. This morning, not perfect, but he's looking for the real. He's looking for people, a room, a temple, a body that will be real with him, that won't quench him, that won't fear men, won't worry about offerings and worry about men coming and going and leaving. I mean the real baptism. I'm not talking about la 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 la. La 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 la. That ain't the baptism. I'm not even talking. I don't even know what you're doing. That ain't the baptism. You blow my mind. You puzzle me. I'm confused. I'm talking about the baptism. I'm not talking about da-da-ba-da-da-ba in your ear. Are you kidding me? And everybody's saying, oh, yes, that's him. That ain't him. That isn't him. That isn't him. New covenant, he dwelleth. You ready for this? But in our new covenant churches, it looks like we're in the Old Testament. Looks like he constantly comes and goes. Looks like he hits and misses. It looks like he comes and lives. Because we don't know what quenching the Spirit is. There might come a time. Let me use an example. This is to everybody. Let me use you. Comes a time, you said it in the car a while ago. It made me think, but I didn't want to preach before I preached. You said, I don't think we're going to do handshaking and hugging tonight. That was a great thought, as the Holy Ghost gave me that. Many times, there's time for it, but not every service because it's a routine. Plan to preach, Brother Eric, every time you come, but be ready not to. You might see some services coming up. Treva. You might see some services that your finger don't even on the keyboard go ding. Ding. Because the Holy Ghost will take over. In manifestations. We've got to be sensitive to the 333 equaling 9. That what is he doing right now? Vessels. He don't operate here. He operates here. Here's where many people miss it. Bible teaches there is an omnipresence of God, but there is a moving presence. Omnipresence is this. David said, if I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I descend into hell, you're there. Make my nest among the stars, you're there. Climb under a rock, hide, you're there. You know every time a sparrow hits the ground. You know every time a guy or a gal loses a hair. You number them. You count them. You know every time somebody gets a bottle of Rogaine and grows another one. You can add it. You can take it. You number them. What he's saying is like, I'm omnipresent in this room. If the pastor said, and now I turned the service over to Robbie Mitchell, and I stood up here like this, thank you, and a guy behind the pulpit, appreciate you having me, 5 minutes pass, 10 minutes pass, 30 minutes pass, I'm omnipresent. In this room, I can see all of you. I got my eyes like God on all of you right now. If I want to, I can come up and smell you. I can touch you. I can taste you. Kiss your cheek. Slap you. I can do what I want to. Why? I'm here. I'm in the room with you. I can see you smile. See you cry. I can tell your emotions by looking at you like I am right now. And you're going, where is he going with this? I'm going to slap some of you if you don't quit looking at me like that. I ain't going to kiss you. I'm going to slap you. You ready? Here it is. Here it is. He didn't call me here to be omnipresent. He wanted the moving presence of Robbie. He wanted me to preach. He wanted me to flow. He didn't fly me in, pay for the plane fare, feed me, give me an offering for me to be just kind of present. He's omnipresent in our churches. He's not moving. Our people don't know the moving presence of undeniable moving. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow night. I don't know. I'm hurrying because I want to lay hands on you. I'm feeling this right now. Small, medium, large, double X, triple X, mega. Whew, here it is. Look at time. 24 hours in a day. 365 days in a year. Trust me, I did the math. 8,760 hours in a year. 8,760, 60 hours in a year. Take a church of any size that went to all the conferences and have bought the lie that the only way you can grow is to never go over 1 hour in a church service. That's everything. Choir, special singing, offering, special, and altar. Stop it. 55 minutes is better. Time it. Watch your watch. Watch the clock. Put you some red numbers up that are countdown. You with me? You with me? Watch this. Invite him to come. But tell him you got 55 minutes and we're out. Grieve not the spirit. Has nothing to do, I said earlier, with adultery, letting homosexual come to church or not. He's writing it to Pentecost people. I am convinced he's talking about my message tonight. Grieve not the spirit. By how? Unbridle him. Quench not the spirit. Quit grieving the Holy Ghost. I feel the grief of the Spirit. I feel at times the embarrassment of the Holy Ghost. Here we go. Most mega churches in America. And I'm going to ask you another question. They got the money. They got the talent. They got the charisma. They got the lights and the absolutely cathedral building. They got millions in the bank. None of them ever break out in a Holy Ghost revival. Let's go to court. Name me one. Pensacola's not a mega church. It wasn't a mega. It had 1,500 hit and miss. Probably 700 that were there. Brother Kilpatrick, if he had a mega church and stayed like he was, he didn't care about that. It would have happened in his church as a mega because he would have let it happen. Now here we go. Here we go. If you go to a church like that, small, medium, large, XL, mega, and you go 52 Sundays, even Christmas weekend, probably wasn't a moving presence. You were in a corporate omnipresence. 52 hours a year. Flesh versus spirit battle. Flesh versus spirit battle. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. Flesh versus spirit battle. You ready? You took your flesh walking, battling spirit to 52 hours and an entire year to a corporate setting. That left you 8,708 hours not in anything. 8760 minus 52, 8708. 8,708 hours, you and your children were not in a corporate moving presence of God. And you're trying to talk them into it. And if you think you're going to take your kids to a little pretty nursery or kids ministry, And they're going to have them color Noah's Ark and color the cross. And that's going to work. I love you, but you've lost your mind. You have no discernment whatsoever. It ain't about your kid coloring Noah's Ark. It's not about, listen to me, them being able to recognize what a wooden cross is about. Your children in the day we live in has got to have and be in on the moving presence of the Holy Ghost. They cannot make it if they just go to church. It's going to be something. This is why you abstain from the appearance of evil. This is why you let not your good be evil spoken of. Why? So that when I minister to you, nothing is quenched. Because if you see Robbie Mitchell not abstain from the appearance of evil, and I get to the where, I don't care what y'all think. Blessed guy. All that attitude. When I get up to minister to you, I have quenched the spirit in your life, because you can't receive from me. I ain't drinking no beer. I came out of all that. And I'm not going to Applebee's or anywhere else with a preacher after service. And I'm not going to have a margarita, and I'm not going to have a glass of wine on that table. And when all of you come, and me and that preacher right here, you know what it'd do to you. If we left after preaching like this and went to some restaurant, and you walked in at 9 o'clock, whatever night, and saw me and him with one beer on that table, you wouldn't even come back tomorrow night. You'd go home, call people, and you'd cry. We wasn't drunk. Hadn't even sipped five sips, but it's on our table. You know we ordered it. It would do something to you toward us. And Paul said, Jews, Gentile, I will not eat meat. I will neither drink wine or any such thing if it causes my brother to be offended or if it makes somebody weak stumble. I care more. I refuse to quench the spirit. In my life, I will guard everything and let not my good be evil spoken of, so that when we get together, you can receive from me. The Spirit of God is able to just rule the place. I am through tonight with this. I quote these and I'm done. Then I'm going to pray. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves. Don't turn. Listen. That you lose not those things which you have wrought. My point tonight. But that you receive a full reward. This is why the pastor pounds away the scripture. And every pastor. Hebrews 10:25. Now you understand. Quench not the Spirit, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need the corporate moving presence of God in your church services as you see the day of the Lord, the signs and times. Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice. 2 Timothy 4:3, watch this. For the time will come, Timothy. Everybody's studying earthquakes, counting them, computer. Everybody's counting wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence, disease. It's all end times, but the critics say there's always been that. They're right. There's always been that. From the beginning of the Bible, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, disease, adultery, whatever. But Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, said, Timothy, the time will come. It'll be in the last days, right before the rapture. When men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their religious lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Wow. Having itching ears. You ready? Listen, listen. Watch how he broke down the fivefold here. Oh, this is good, but I'm going to say it. Watch how we broke down the fivefold. Right before the coming of the Lord, Timothy. like the days of Noah, the condition of men's hearts, even in the church. He ain't talking about the world. He's talking about the church, the Pentecostal church. All they knew is Pentecost. Denominations had not begun yet. They didn't know Jesus without the Holy Ghost. Blood without the Spirit. You with me? With that in mind, he writes, only knowing what we believe, to a man that only believed like us. He said, in the last days, Timothy, men will not endure sound doctrine, the preaching of it. So they'll heap, they'll leap, they'll run. Wow. To teachers having itching ears. Wow. I just thought of something. Nearly all the mega churches, almost all of them, 90-something percent in America, the pastors don't preach. They teach. Here's what they'll say. You can teach us. You can teach us the history of the Bible, me and my family, Pastor. But you better not preach to us. We'll tuck our tail and get out of your church if you preach like that Mitchell. You can teach us the history of the Bible. You can teach us geographically where Paul was when he wrote the letter to Timothy. You can teach us where Timothy was when he received the letter. But you better not preach on that alcohol. You better mind your own business, pulpit. Stay out of my refrigerator. Stay out of our bedroom. You better not be preaching about adultery. You better not be preaching. See, that ain't teaching, that's preaching. You can teach me the history of the Bible. But you better not preach to our family. I will not allow my kids to sit in on it. They will not endure, Timothy, sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Man, that's good. You know why? Because you live in it. We're here, folks. Welcome to our generation in the United States of America. And you ought to appreciate, again, what you got right there. Oh, you better appreciate pastors. You better appreciate Eric and Trevolino Menino. You better appreciate them. Boy, that anointing's given me all kind of names similar to hers. That's funny, man. And I'm through. Paul passed through on a missionary journey. And there was a little baby boy named Timothy. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother named Eunice and Lewis. They gave him to Paul like a baby dedication in the house. And said, Paul, hold him in your arm. They said, impart something to him. And Paul took that baby, Timothy, a storable anointing, and he imparted an anointing to him. An eternal anointing, and later Timothy would be a young man about to take the church and pastor it at Thessalonica. Our text. And Paul wrote to him, said, Timothy, neglect not the gift. Translated, neglect not the manifestation that was given you through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. But Timothy, you're about to pastor the church at Thessalonica. But I want you to do the work of an evangelist.